We have in recent weeks been considering our lives in the love of God. How we receive that love through Christ in our lives when we're acquainted with the reality of our nature. And then, by His grace, cry out to Him for salvation. We've seen how we should respond to that love, because there should be a response. That response is presented to us in the Word of God. We are not bereft of examples. There are many examples of men and women who received the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and responded to it. We've considered how we should deal with the situation where we may question the love of Jesus Christ at times. We may think, well, God, if you really love me, why do you deal with me in this way? When God seems distant from us, as we considered this morning in Psalm 13, when it's as though His love is eclipsed from us. How do we address the reality of life in the knowledge that God does love us? Last Sabbath evening, we considered together how we conquer through the love of God. How we live our lives, dealing with the difficulties in our lives, and not simply setting them apart. Not saying that we will live as believers in spite of all that God allows to happen in our lives. But in the midst of the trials and the sufferings in our lives, we actually, by the grace of God, are permitted to take those and turn those for our good. In an understanding that we do so because of His death and His presence. His death enables us to face the reality of our suffering and our trials, and His presence with us now enables us to live in the reality of conquering and being more than conquerors of all that we face. Tonight, I want to consider this passage that has been read in your hearing from John 13 and ask, how are we to declare or display the love of God? How are we to manifest that in our lives? There is much that has been written about love, and our culture and society and our generation still crave love. People want to be loved. And one of the difficulties of the Church of Jesus Christ today is that those who, and I'm generalizing, those who tend to be the best lovers of others are those whom we would consider, and without being in any way condescending about it, but we would view that their understanding of theological teaching wouldn't be what it could be if they were to invest themselves in the study of God's Word. They are zealous lovers of people, but their understanding of comprehension of God and His Word may not be what we would like it to be. Our difficulty is often, those of us who do, by the grace of God solely, have a greater, though not much greater, but a greater understanding of what He teaches in His Word. Our difficulty is that we tend to stand on the fact that we know the truth. I don't want to use the word that we pride ourselves in that, because I don't think we actually pride ourselves in it. But we take comfort in it. And we are not possibly as energetic in loving others as those who do not have the same grasp of Scripture as we do. And there's something wrong there. That's not right. Those who understand the ways of God revealed in His Word should be out loving, both out in terms of loving and out loving in terms of degree of loving or magnitude of loving, those who do not have as full a grasp of Scripture. There's something inherently wrong when those who say they understand the Word of God find that they themselves are very controlled to a degree where they will not manifest that love in a way in which they should. Jesus speaks here in these words, and he presents it as a command. A command is something that is to be obeyed. It's not a negotiable option. Jesus is not saying to his disciples on this evening, I'm leaving. I'm no longer going to be with you. And I really, really, really would like you to consider this. There's no urgency in it. There's no real need to just give up what we're doing this evening and become engrossed in it. But I would like sometime in the future when I've gone for you to actually sit down and talk about this together. You'll find benefit in it. And so that's not what Jesus is saying. This is a declarative statement from Jesus. It's non-negotiable. It's not an option. He says, a new command I give you. And I wonder, as I read that, and you read the subsequent central tenet of the command to love one another, did you think, well, how can it be classed as a new command? Surely in the Old Testament, for instance, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 19, we have, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And that's not the only time in which God speaks in the Old Testament of the need for us to love one another. There are a number of occasions when God both directly says it and communicates in other ways that we are to love each other and those who are in the kingdom of God. So how can Jesus now stipulate this command as being new? Well, there is in the Greek a word that conveys newness in two different ways. There's a word that conveys newness in the sense of being absolutely new. Something that has never seen the light of day before. It's brand spanking new. You may get a gift this week and it'll be brand spanking new. But there's another word that's used, and it means that that which is being referred to is new, not in the sense that it's brand new, but in the sense that it has received a new lease of life. You may get a gift this week, and it may sit in a box for a month, two, three, four, or five. And then you may bring it out in the future. It won't be brand new. It'll be new because you're giving it the first opportunity to be used in your life. So the sense in which there's a newness that comes from something that has never, ever, ever experienced life before, if you want to use that term, and you have that which has experienced life, but it's being given and reinvigorated with a new dimension of life. And it's in that sense that Jesus uses this word when he says, a new commandment. This command that Jesus has given to his church is not something that's just new. It's not something that's just printed on the page the minute he speaks, the first time it's ever been heard on the face of the earth. No, this has been heard throughout the millennia preceding this. But here Jesus is giving it new import. He's giving it new significance. He's giving it new value. He's giving it new purpose. He's giving it new priority. And that's what I want to break down for you this evening. How Jesus gives this command this new purpose. How he gives it as a new pattern for living. And how ultimately we are to use that new pattern because of the purpose which he gives it, and use it for a new priority. So the new purpose that Jesus gives us to us, he endues this command, with a new reason for doing it. He says, in the first place, we are to love one another because He has loved us. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. There are many people today who struggle to love other people. The reason why they struggle to love other people is because in their infancy and childhood years, they were brought up in an environment where they were deprived of love. We don't think that's the case because most of us have probably been brought up in an environment where we were loved, either in a godly home or in a home where we were shown kindness, love, and attention. But there are many, many people, and they're incredibly dysfunctional. And they're dysfunctional because the homes that they were brought up in were not environments that were fit for purpose. They either had a father or a mother, or both a father and a mother, who don't understand what it was to raise a child. And there are many, many people in our city tonight who are living complicated, complex, anxious lives. And you can trace it back to that source of a lack of love. Now, they've made choices in their own lives. Of that, there is no doubt. I'm not absolving people's responsibility to live their lives in the best way possible. And I'm not going back in the case and saying everybody who had a difficult background has reason or justification for behaving badly or poorly. But there is a sense in which it is very difficult, or more difficult, if I can put it that way, to manifest something if you've never seen it exemplified in your life. If you've experienced something in your life, then you can at least have a reference point in which to establish that in your own life. And we as believers in Jesus Christ have a very clear point when it comes to the requirement laid upon us to love one another. And that is because He has loved us. He who is the source of love has loved us. We know what love is. We don't have to work it out for ourselves. Maybe we need to think more about that. Maybe we need to think and understand more of God and God, the ways of God and how God deals with mankind. And this is where our understanding of the importance of Scripture in our lives really is significant. Our understanding of the Word of God should not be there in order for us to be able to say, well, we know. It shouldn't well up within us a sense of, we have a sense of knowledge that enables us to look at other people and say, well, if you knew what I knew. Our understanding of God should manifest itself in love for other people. Those who know the ways of God and who have experienced the love of God should be able to then look at other people and be the lovers of other people because they know who God is and they know what it means to love. They understand the sinfulness of man. They understand the reality of sin. They understand the need for mercy. They understand the need for grace. They understand the need for love. And as one who has experienced mercy, one who has experienced grace, and one who has experienced that love, they then should be able to take that knowledge whereby they understand those doctrinal theological points and say, I know that not just as theology. I know these terms not just as knowledge givers and knowledge establishers and knowledge builders, but I know them in a real sense in my own heart. I know what it is to experience love because I have been loved. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, I've experienced the love of God. And as John writes elsewhere in 1 John chapter 4, he says, friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we are to love because we know what love is, because He has loved us. And maybe we need to dwell on that more. Maybe we need to allow our theology to flow into our hearts more. Maybe we need to contemplate that more. Maybe we need to think of what it means to be justified by grace. Maybe we need to think of what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe we have to think of what it means to be sanctified by His grace. And how that manifests itself in our love for other people. But there's a second reason why we're to love. And that's because He has loved those around us, our fellow Christians. It's not just that He has loved you individual. Love one another as I have loved you as an individual. He has loved you as an individual. But He's not speaking to them here solely as individuals. He's speaking to them here as a collective community. He's looking at them and speaking to them personally, but He's also looking at and speaking at them corporately. And because Christ has loved them, we are to love them as well. Those whom Christ has loved, He has died for. Those whom Christ has loved, He lives in. And those whom Christ has loved, He will one day reign through. There are people who are difficult to love. There are Christians who are more difficult to love than unbelievers. Some unbelievers, by dint of their personality, are kind and gracious people. They may not understand the biblical reality of the grace of God, but in terms of how we would describe them as human beings, they are decent and good people. Although we know that no one is good, no, not one. There are some Christians, and they are incredibly difficult to love. It's not just that their chemistry doesn't meet with our chemistry. It's not just that their personality doesn't sit well with our personality. They are just cantankerous people. They are awkward. They are thran. If you don't know what the word thran means, it means stubborn beyond extreme. No matter what way you seek to deal with them, they are just belligerent. Even if you go out of your way to deal with them, they still seem to have a capacity to make it incredibly difficult for you to get on with them. And yet, the reality is that they may be a truly blood-bought slave whose minds are so disturbed that they just do not function as they should. And it is not incumbent upon us to set them aside. We are not allowed to say of such individuals, well, I'm not going to have any dealings with them. The prerogative for us is not to choose who we are to deal and not have dealings with. Not because we can determine whether they're to be loved or not. We don't have that as an option. This is non-negotiable, because if they profess faith in Jesus Christ and they give some manifestation of that, if they seek to attend to the means of grace, if in their personality you see them giving themselves the attention of the word preached, if they give themselves to the singing of God's word, if you see them standing there when they're singing and they're smiling in their face, you know that there's a genuine work of grace in their lives. What happens after worship when they speak to you may be totally disconnected to that. They may be a believer in Jesus Christ. It's just that there's something in their being which is disabling them or making them dysfunctional. And we do not have the liberty to say of them, we will not love you, because Christ died at the Calvary to redeem them. He died at Calvary to redeem them. And we will come on the day of judgment and we'll probably be surprised. You'll be looking around for people and you'll be thinking, well, he'll be there and she'll be there and he'll definitely be there. And then you'll meet someone and you'll think, how on earth did you get in here? By the blood of Christ. Sin confessed. Faith received and expressed. And they'll be perfect. You'll not actually think that thought, by the way. You'll not think that thought. Because everything will be perfect and you'll see them perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ lives on them. It may be that Christ dwelling in them may not be very obvious. But he does dwell in them. And one day they will reign with him. So we are to love one another because he has loved us. And we're to love one another because he has loved us. Secondly, he gives us a new example or a new pattern. When Jesus speaks here to the apostles, he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How are we to love one another? As I have loved you. The word as means in exactly the same way. How has Jesus loved us? How would we consider, or how would we define Jesus' love for us? Well, surely there is unconditional love, is there not? Who did Jesus love that was worthy of his love? Who did Jesus love that was already lovers of Jesus? Who did Jesus love that were already attractive to God? None. Jesus didn't love anyone who loved him. Jesus didn't love anyone who was worthy of his love. Jesus loved and loves people who offended him, who rebelled against him, who were wholly unattractive to him, who were anti-him all the time. In loving us, he didn't love us because there was something in us that attracted or solicited or elicited his love. There was nothing. When God looked upon us before the foundation of the world, he didn't see us in pristine, perfect, holy character that we have now in Christ Jesus because of this, of the imputed righteousness we have in Jesus. He saw us for all the rebellious, hatred, bile that poured through our hearts and our minds because of the sinful natures that we had in Adam and Eve. Jesus loved us not because of us. He loved us because of him. He loved us because of who he is. Jesus' love starts with him, not with us. He chose to love us when we were unlovable. We didn't deserve his love. We didn't earn his love. We didn't provoke his love. There's nothing that made us lovable. Christ voluntarily, of his own free will, chose because of who He is, as God, who is love, chose to love us. And in that, surely there's tremendous comfort for us. There's nothing that can prevent us from loving other people. Because if God, in the person of Jesus, loves us when we're unlovable, and we have received the love of God in Christ Jesus, when it comes to other people, we are not loving them because of who they are. We're loving them because of who Jesus is in us. We are not to look at other people and say, well, I look at you and I will love you and I will love you as long as you love me. I will love you as long as you tick the boxes that I want ticked. I will love you because there are certain things that you do and you say to me that make you attractive to me. I will love you because you please me. I will love you because you satisfy me. I will love you because I really don't have any reason to not love you because you're such a decent person. That's not the basis on which we're to love people. If we are to operate on that basis, there's very few people whom we'd love. But we are to love, and we are to choose to love. And this is the key point. We can choose not to love. In fact, we choose not to love, I put it to you. Well, I'll be personal. I probably choose not to love more than I choose to love. And that's wrong. We are to love without conditions. Put it another way, we're to love sovereignly. It's one of the great things of being a believer in Jesus Christ is that you're set free from the bondage of sin and Satan, where your self-will becomes the predominating factor in your life. The bondage to sin and Satan is broken to such a degree that you are now at liberty to live in a new way as a new creation. And Christ brings this command to you, and He says you are to love one another. And the manner in which you are to love one another is not how the best person in the church deals with other people. It's as Christ has loved. And how did Christ love? Christ chose to love voluntarily those who were despicable and unlovable. And because He has loved us, and because He has broken our relationship with sin, and because He has smashed the bondage of Satan in our life, we are free, we have liberty to love as He has loved us. Let me say that again. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are at liberty to love as Jesus Christ has loved you. How can I be so categorically sure of that? Because Jesus tells you to do it. And if you're not in a position to do it, how callous it would be of Jesus to usher a command to you to do that which you could not do. The very fact that He ushers you the command to love others as He has loved means that you are capable of this, and that you have the ability to do it, not because of your human nature, but because of the new mind and the new heart that He has given to you. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are free to love as Jesus loved. Is that not an astonishing thing? Is that not a wonderful thing? That in a world where people are crying out for love, where the pop songs speak repeatedly of love, and when they don't speak of love, they're not speaking of love because they're craving love and they don't know how to articulate that expression. When our world wants love, and here we are, the people of God, and we know what love is because we have experienced it. And we have not only experienced it, we've been set free to express it. And not only free to express it to those whom we like, but to express it to everyone whom God loves. And how are we able to do that? Because He has loved us. He's not asking us to do something we can't do. He's asking us to do it because we've experienced it. He's asking us to do it because we dwell in Him. He's asking us to do it because we're living in His presence. He's asking us to do it because we know what it is. Not only are we to love unconditionally, not only are we to choose to love, you can choose to love other people. You can choose to love other people. You can make a voluntary decision in your heart and your mind that regardless of what those people are like, if they profess faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to love them. It's not about them. It's not about the way that they interact with you. It's not about how cantankerous they are or not. It's not about how thrawn or not they are. It has nothing to do with them per se. It has everything to do with God and the person of Jesus who has loved you, and it has everything to do with you receiving His love by His mercy and grace and you choosing voluntarily, sovereignly, unconditionally to love that person. What a wonderful, glorious privilege to be set free. And so much of our lives are lived on the basis of quid pro quo. You give me, I'll give you back. Yeah, we don't have to do that because we're in Christ. And how did Christ love? Well, He's speaking here in the upper room. And as He says to them that I love you, what's in His mind? What's in His mind is the impending offering up of His own life as an atonement sacrifice for Christ. For us. Love for Jesus was spelt T-H-E-C-R-O-S-S. This is love. This is love. Love is that God gave Himself in the person of His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's what it means to love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is how we know what love is, John says. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. That's love. Love, if you choose to offer it, will kill you. It will take everything from you, of yourself. It's very hard to love. Very hard to love that Christ loved. It means that you have to understand who you are in the sight of God. It's not something ethereal. It's dealing with real, fallible, imperfect people. And it means loving them. It means loving them when you don't even want to speak to them. It means loving them when you don't even want to think about them. It means that you will go to God and say, God, give me the strength, please, because I don't want to love them. I don't want to even be in their presence. But it's not about them. It's about you and your work and my life. We live such self-centered, self-orientated, self-willed lives. And I'm talking about you and I. I'm not talking about the world. Very hard to love. Because we disappoint each other. We hurt each other. We break each other's hearts at times. There's too much superficial niceness and politeness in the church. Too much shallow courtesy. You know when a brother or sister speaks to you in love, and they say to you, I love you, so I want you to hear this. And you know that what pews out of their mouth is not love. They're getting a dig at you. But you also know when someone comes to you and doesn't precede what they're going to say by saying, I love you, so here, receive the knife in the back. But they look at you and say, I want to talk with you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. I know I'm going to say things that maybe I'll get wrong, but at least listen to the tone of my voice. At least hear the intonation and the direction of where I'm going. Don't look for the word that I misplace or the little point that I make that is not pertinent to the big point. You know, when a brother or sister comes to you and you sense from the moment that they're standing before you that they're genuinely communicating with you in love, you know how good a thing that is. It may take you, because you're in sin, it may take you a while to understand that. It may take you a while to come to terms with that. I was speaking with someone during the week, and they were saying about a season in their life when they wandered away from the things of God, and someone in the congregation came and spoke with them quietly, not once or twice. And this person in this congregation is probably one of the very insignificant members of this congregation in many ways. And yet this other person was able to say to me, it was because of their coming to me and just talking with me and sharing the Word of God with me that they really brought me to think again. Now, wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love that person is back in the house of God, worshiping God, and they're there because someone loved them enough not to go once and tell them they're wrong for not coming to church, but they loved them enough to go to them and say, I understand that you're in difficulty, but I'm going to come, and I know that you might misunderstand me. I know that you might talk about me when I leave your home. I know that you might get on the phone and tell someone else, so-and-so came around to my house, and they told me that I need to get back to the Lord. But they kept doing it. They kept coming. They kept saying. Why? Because that person loved them in Christ. We have to get tired of those who talk about loving other people and not doing anything about it. They stop talking about loving other people and never picking up the phone or never going to speaking to people. Because it's wrong. It's self-serving. It's saying, when I say, oh, I love the person and I love them and I love this and I love that, what they're really saying is, look at me, because I'm telling you that I love them. Well, you should love them. You don't need to tell me you love them. You're loved in Jesus Christ. It's a given. Don't tell me that you love them. Go and let them know that you love them. Not once or twice. Sacrificial. Sacrificial. It's walking through the barrier of confusion and being misunderstood. And why is this so important? Why is it so important? It's so important because of the priority that Jesus gives it. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another in the same way exactly as I have loved you. You must love one another. As if it's not enough just to command it, he says you must do it. Jesus well knows our nature to prevaricate and find a way out of his commands. By this all men will know that you are my will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Many times does Jesus say here, love one another, in the space of these two verses? Three. It's like a red pen. Underlining it. Do you think that Jesus wanted them to understand this? Do you think as he sat and he looked into their eyes that they actually wanted them to hear this? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Here he is in the last few hours of his life with them. What does he give them? A grand theology of how the church should be administered. He gives them a constitution of how every decision in the church courts is supposed to be operated. He deals with all the issues about communion and baptism. He deals with issues of doctrine. He leaves it completely clear in a textbook lined out chapter and verse with a beautiful index with 35 pages and subpoints. Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. So you must love one another. This is the agenda. This is the plan. This is the important thing. And what does he say? As you love one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I come from a land where over the centuries, men and women, and they are men and they are women of God, who understand the things of God and understand much of the Word of God, have probably forgotten more of the Word of God than I have ever learned. Have desecrated the name of the Lord because they have fought like cats and dogs. They've locked each other out of the same church building. Now, I'm not saying there can never be disputes, and Christ, through Paul, gives us clear indication of how we're to deal with those disputes. Of that, there is no doubt. But surely, are we not to love one another? And that is not a catch-all for allowing people to continue on in sin. I've already made the point that we're to go and love and speak with brothers, male and female. But how often men and women have been quick to set aside this command and to turn to the denigration of another believer's character in an attempt to justify their position. And what does it say to the world? What does it say to the world? We long for Christ to build his congregation here in Ottawa. I will seek to teach the Word of God as clearly as I possibly can within my human feeling and limitations. I will seek to teach you the doctrines of grace, that you will understand them, and that in gaining a knowledge of them you might believe in and fulfill those doctrines. But we will not build this church on the basis of teaching and doctrine. Christ will build this church as we love each other and those who come into her. People may come to hear the teaching of the Word of God. That's well and good. People may come to understand the doctrine of grace. That's well and good. But the world will look and know that we are a church of Jesus Christ, not solely on the basis of what is taught, not solely on the basis of what we sing, not solely on the basis of how we worship God. Christ will build his church when he sees us loving each other and loving those who come into our midst. When he sees us sacrificially caring for each other. When he sees us unconditionally loving each other. When he sees within us opening up our arms metaphorical to those who come in who have been hurt in the past, who have caused us hurt, who have caused us pain. When they come in, that we don't look askance at them and say, who do you think you are? What right do you think you have coming back here? No, we look at them and we say to them, are you seeking the Lord? Because if you are, you're welcome. You're welcome. Because we were unloved. We were heinous. We were spiteful. We were filled with hatred against Christ. And he loved us when we were unlovable. So if he loved us when we were unlovable, how dare we who say we've received his love say to anyone who comes through the doors of this building, we will not love you. We will show to the world that our teaching and our doctrine are real. Because the world doesn't care about justification by faith, although it's a glorious doctrine. The world doesn't care about the sanctification of the saints, although it's a glorious doctrine. The world doesn't care that we sing the Word of God only, a cappella, although we delight in it because it's the way that Christ did it. The world says, will you love me? Will you love me? And when we've loved them and loved them, then by the grace of God, they'll come to own these doctrines and they'll become lovers of others as well. I know I've gone well over my time tonight, but I trust the Lord will be merciful to us.